I thank God that I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 7. As we go through the Sermon on the Mount, we have reached the part that says, judge not. And so that's what I have entitled the sermon this morning. God tells us that we are not to judge, and we want to look at why he says that. You remember, everything that God has put in this sermon is not to hurt us, not to limit us, but to free us. And he wants to set us free so that we may live our lives in joy and in all the blessing that he has for us. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. Matthew chapter 7, we'll read the first 5 verses. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your throne, Lord, we thank you for this freedom we have in Christ Jesus. We don't have to judge one another. We can extend mercy rather than justice. Lord, I thank you that you have extended mercy to us because we can't stand justice. Lord, I pray that you would search my heart and remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. He begins in verses 1 and 2 with a question. Do you want mercy or retribution? I heard a story about a lady who went and got her picture took. And when the proofs came back, she looked at the proofs and she said, this does not do me justice. The photographer said, lady, you need mercy, not justice. Folks, that's the way it is with all of us. We don't need justice. We need mercy. And so the Lord says, here is your chance. You see, what I choose for others is what I choose for me. Do you know that? I get to set the standard for my life, how God is going to judge me. And I do that by how I judge others. If I have mercy, I get mercy. If I have only justice, no mercy for me, only justice. God says, they shall have justice without mercy who show no mercy. And so it is a wonderful opportunity we have to set this. If I knew that I was going to go up before a judge that was a hanging judge and I had done something worth hanging, and I found out there was something I could do to get mercy from this hanging judge, I would be looking to do that. Amen? Well, God has given us a clue here. He says, one of these days you're going to have to stand before me. You're going to have to give an account of what you've done. You want mercy or you want retribution? You want to get what's coming to you or you want mercy? I don't know about you, but I can't stand what's coming to me. I need mercy. And so let's look at what God says about this. He says here in verses 1 and 2, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. That's pretty clear, isn't it? He says, you set the standard. What do you want? You want justice? You want mercy? Well, I want justice for everybody else, but I want mercy for me. It doesn't work like that. But that's what we want. And we see somebody do something awful, we want them to get justice. We're not real forgiving. God says, we don't play that. You want justice for them? I want justice for you. In Ephesians chapter 2, the first 10 verses there, he helps us understand grace. Grace keeps us from getting what we deserve. And God says, you need to understand grace. You can't live the Christian life until you understand grace. There is no Christian life apart from grace. Folks, grace is what everybody sees when you're walking in the Spirit. Grace is what everybody sees. They're not seeing you. They're seeing Jesus in you. If there's anything good in any of us, it's Jesus. And so God says, you need to understand grace. You see, God sees under the grace. He sees me. That's not pretty. God doesn't go around and look at it and all the stuff he's doing in me and say, oh, isn't that a fine fellow? No, he is going around looking at my wickedness and covering me up with his grace and saying, isn't my grace good? You see, God's grace is what's good. Not me, not you. And so we need to understand grace. Grace is powerful, folks. Grace can take an old sinner like me and turn him into a saint. I can't take credit for that. I'm still the old sinner. If you could peel back God's grace, you'd see just how wicked I am. If I could peel back the grace, I could see how wicked you are. And God says, grace is where it's at. What's that got to do with judging? I'll tell you. You see, we're all the same without grace. Every one of us. There's nothing in any sinner on this planet that's not in you and in me. It's there. You say, well, I've never been a murderer. I've never been an adulterer. I've never been this. I've never been that. Really? Well, to whose credit? Not yours. It's God's grace. You see, if God's grace is restraining you, he gets the glory. We don't. Folks, without God's grace, we're just sinning machines. Wind us up and watch us go. And it's only God's grace that restrains us. But God sees up underneath God's grace. He sees us. And so he tells us, don't judge. Just don't go there. And if you understand grace, it makes a lot of sense. Listen to what he says, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you hath he quickened. That's an old English word. It means made alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, don't go over that too fast. Here's where we turn the corner. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Folks, that's grace. Let me break it down to common everyday English. We, every one of us, are born in sin. God covers us with innocence until the time that we knowingly sin against him, and then we die spiritually. And we have to be born again. And so then, when we hear the gospel message, it creates within us the faith to believe. And when we put our trust in Jesus, his grace comes in and saves us and seals us into the day of redemption. And in that state, our spirit is sinless. 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now, the key word there is cannot. You see, if we could, we would. Amen? We just can't tamper with it because God seals us until the day of redemption. You say, wait a minute, I still sin. I can testify to that. So what's he talking about? You see, God's grace gives us new life in the Spirit, and that part of us never, ever participates in sin again. When the flesh sins, it's not the Spirit, it's the flesh. And you say, well, what's going to happen when I die? Well, Well, the Bible's clear on that. When we die, the spirit returns to the Lord who gave it, and the body returns to the dust from whence it came. We're going to leave this old sinful body behind. But you see, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. We've got to live with this old body until we die. We've got to deal with our sinfulness or we will self-destruct. So how do we do that? We have to humble ourselves before God. And God, in His mercy and in His grace, will hold us up. You see, the only crime, now I want you to listen to this. The only crime in the life of a Christian is pride. Everything else is a result. I told my Sunday school class, it's like stepping on a rake. The sin is stepping on the rake. What follows is automatic. You can't determine what's going to happen after you step on the rake. Stepping on the rake is where you make your mistake. It's the same thing with pride. You see, when I get proud, I leave grace and I'm on my own. Now, it's just a matter of time. It's a predetermined conclusion what's going to happen to Alan without grace. And it's sin. And while we're in that state, the devil's just sitting there, he's saying, try one of these and one of these and one of these. And we're just saying, oh, Lord, what am I going to do? And we struggle and we struggle and we struggle until we finally humble ourselves before our God. Say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he puts that grace back on. All of a sudden, there's no problem anymore. Everything's gone. Devil flees away from us. And then we say, I'm pretty good. Boom, right back down you go. Pride is the problem we have to deal with. Grace is where it's at. We got to stay with grace. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. God resists the proud and gives his grace to the humble. That's where it's at. So when we understand grace, we understand why people sin. They get proud. Instead of saying, I saw Chris, he said a bad word. I need to pray for Chris that he will humble himself before God. Because the bad word is a result. Okay? That's not the problem. He can confess that all day. It's just going to keep repeating. Because while you're in the flesh, there is no grace. When you're in grace, there is no flesh. God takes over. It's a wonderful thing to know that, because when we see a brother or sister sin, we can then go and try to help them up because we've been there. It doesn't matter what particular sin the devil is shelling out to them, because they're wide open. We got to get the door shut. We got to help them get back under grace. That's the problem. And humility is the cure. See, we deal with guilt. Got to deal with guilt all the time. A lot of people are crushed by the feelings of guilt. Did you know that guilt is a side effect pride? You see, if we get to thinking too highly of ourselves, then when we sin, there's all this guilt. But when we realize the highest state you can get to as a Christian on this planet is a sinner saved by grace. That's as high as you can go. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's as simple as that. Walk in the flesh and you will not fulfill the fruit of the Spirit. They are completely exclusive, one or the other. Well, I can walk in the flesh and if I try real hard, I can do good things. No, you can't. The only good is God. If somebody sees good in you, what they're seeing is God, or it's fake. One or the other. Look at Matthew 18, 21 through 34. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Then he gives us a parable to explain what he's talking about here. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But far as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And the servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went, cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Folks, that's an important parable. Peter said, would it be enough if I just forgive my brother 7 times and then after that I can slap him around a little bit? Jesus said, you don't understand what you're asking. Let me explain the kingdom to you. Here's how it works. I forgave you a debt that you could never repay. Can I get an amen? And he said, now, if somebody just says some little something to you and hurts your feelings, and you just say, I'll never forgive. Isn't that lopsided? He said, you know what? You're going to pay for what I have forgiven you for. Now, don't be afraid. He's not going to take away your salvation. But there's debts paid in this life. And they're very, very costly. And so what he's explaining to Peter, and by extension, us, is that we cannot afford not to forgive. We cannot afford to judge. We just can't afford that. You see, the guilt that is on us has been wiped out. I never have to face that guilt again. It's cast as far as the east is from the west unless I start judging others. And the earthly consequences of that sin just gets piled right back on me. Lord, deliver us from a judgmental spirit. It's not worth it. If everybody in the world tried to offend me, you would never catch up to what I have done to Jesus. I would never have to forgive all the world for more than Jesus has forgiven me. You see, I've come to realize when Jesus saved me as a little boy, there was a lot of sin in my sinful nature that I'd never even seen before. But it was there. You see, God didn't just forgive me for pulling the cat's tail and things like that. God forgave me for homosexuality, for adultery, for lying, for stealing, for everything. You see, he forgave my whole sinful nature. We've all got the same sinful nature. It takes just as much forgiveness to save a little boy as it does somebody who's on their deathbed. And understanding that, we're all the same. See, we need to grow into the understanding of what God is doing in our lives. Listen to Romans 7, 14 through 25. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, first time this hit me, I was a meat cutter at Fred Montese, and I was working on the counter, and I was trying to get this concept down in my mind. And I just couldn't grasp the concept. And I was quoting this. I had memorized the passage, and I was quoting it to myself. And at that last verse, I was saying, I thank God. And what I was thinking that meant was, I believe someday God will do this. And the Holy Spirit said, no, it's not think, it's thank. I said, no, it ain't. I know that verse. And it just kept on coming back, it's think. So I called Pam up and I said, look up the last verse of Romans chapter 7. Tell me, is it think or think? She said, what? So after a little coaxing, she did it for me. And she looked it up. She said, it's think, T-H-A-N-K. And I hung the phone up and did a little shouting. And I'll tell you why. You see, the work's already done. My job is just to thank God for it. God has already delivered me. When I am walking in the mind of Christ, I observe the law of God. But when I'm in the flesh, I observe the law of sin. And God has set me free. I like the way chapter 8 starts out. Right after he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What a wonderful truth that is. The law of sin and death goes like this. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. I'm free from that. Because now I'm under a new law, and it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And I have access not only to salvation, I have access to sanctification. I have access to God changing who I am in the flesh when I walk in his grace. And so I need to grow in that. You see, if we get stuck with an idea, it can hold us as midget Christians all of our life. We need to grow. How do we grow? We need to begin to be honest with God and understand that grace is the only hope we've got. You know, I used to tell the Lord all kinds of lies. In my prayers, now you ever prayed a lie? I have. I say, Lord, if you'll forgive me for this one more time, I promise I'll never do it again. That's a lie. I don't have the power to do that. And it was pride. Pride has a lot of different faces, amen? There's a lot of things that we think are probably pretty good things, but it's pride. Do you know trying real hard to be a Christian is pride? And it'll just take grace right away from you. And you'll fall on your face. You go out in the morning saying, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. You come back in the evening saying, I thought I could, I thought I could. Doesn't work. Human efforts. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. In the flesh it is impossible to please God. You know, God saves us a lot of trouble if we just read the Bible. He said, you know, it can't be done. Knock yourself out, try it a while, you know. Bottom line, you have to come right back to what he said. Flesh can't please God. No matter how hard you try. As a matter of fact, the harder you try, the worse you're going to get. You resist God's grace. Now, when we see somebody in sin, are we going to meddle or restore? I remember one time when my dad was in the hospital before he passed away, a preacher called me and said, can I come and talk to you? I said, sure. So he came down to the hospital, and he said, there's a woman in my church that's going around telling everybody that I'm committing adultery. I said, are you? He said, no, I'm not. I said, well, you know, got to deal with that too. He said, no, she's just lying about me. I said, well, have you done anything that make her think that? He said, well, maybe. And I said, okay, well, you need to own whatever you have done and deal with that. He said, well, I want to throw her out of my church. I said, what's your motive? I want to get even. At least he's honest, you know. So I told him, I said, you need to read Galatians 6. Check your motive. Galatians 6, 1 through 3 says this, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. That's the most important verse in there. If you think you are better, now I want you to hear this, if you think you're better than any person on this planet, I don't care who they are, prison, anywhere else, if you think you're better than they are, you deceive yourself. You got the same sinful nature they've got. Don't make God prove that to you. All he'd have to do is just take his grace off your life and you will self-destruct. And so he says, if you think you're better than that person you're going to go talk to, leave him alone. Don't meddle with it. If you understand you're a sinner, they're a sinner, they need help, you have compassion, you go restore. But you make sure before you go that you understand you're equal to them in sin. There's not anybody that is not equal in sin. I remember an old man that I was witnessing to. He come over one day just to cuss preachers. And he stood for an hour, told me all the bad stuff he knew about every preacher he knew. Just cussed up one side and down the other. You could tell when he was exhaling because there was curse words coming out. He couldn't do it while he was breathing in. And so about maybe a week after that, the Lord said he wanted me to witness to that man. I said, you're a kid. He really doesn't like preachers. I mean, really doesn't like preachers. So the Lord kept impressing upon me that I should witness. His name was, everybody called him Slim. I don't know what his name was. So I went to talk to Slim. I was a little fearful. I began to witness to Slim, and he said, preacher, you're wasting your time. He said, I am a bad person. I said, Slim, that's why I'm here. He said, what do you mean? I said, Jesus only saves bad people. He said, you have no idea. I said, no, you're wrong, Slim. I said, if Jesus could save me, he can save anybody. And he looked at me. And I was going to jump in and start telling some more things, but I just started crying. God just broke my heart over my own sinfulness. And I could see it in him. And I looked up. Slim was crying. Now, I was kind of embarrassed when I started crying, but I realize now that was what it took to get through to him. After he got saved, he looked at me. He said, "You must really been a rascal." I said, "Still am, Sim. Still am." Only God's grace overcomes. Whenever we realize that, that we can restore rather than meddle, rather than hurt people, drive them away. What good does that do? It hurts us, it hurts them. We need to restore. Now, Romans chapter 2, 1 through 4. We talk about motes. Jesus said, don't look at your brother. I didn't read that. Let me go back and read verse 3 through 4. "Why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that's in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye? Behold, a beam is in thine own eye." Romans 2, 1 through 4. "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." Don't miss that. Wait a minute. You mean if I judge a homosexual, God can say I do the same thing? It goes further than that. You see, it's in your sinful nature. If you've never opened that door in your life, you're not tempted by it, thank God. You ever open the door, then it's wide open. But up until that time, God's grace is holding it down. So you're not even aware of it. But what God is saying is this. If you judge somebody for homosexuality, I'm going to judge you for what's in your sinful nature that it would be in your flesh if I wasn't restraining it. You get that? You do the same thing. You see, what God sees is us without grace. God's all up underneath his grace. He doesn't get that picture that you get of me. You know, you say, "Oh, Brother Allen's a good guy. He doesn't do this and that." See, God doesn't see that. God causes that. God sees me underneath all that. And I'm wicked. The whole sinful nature is still there. And God sees that. And so he says, wait a minute. Don't go there. Because I'm going to put you down as guilty for whatever you judge of somebody else. Why? Because you are. See, that's pride. I am not homosexual. That's pride. God says, "You want to bet?" Don't make God prove stuff to you. Take his word for it. Verse 2. "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, that thou and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" You see, the reason God is good to us is because he loves us. And his love draws us to repentance. Don't take that for granted. And recognize two things. Whenever you see somebody that's doing good in life, say, that's God in them. When you see somebody that's doing bad in life, you say, they got in the flesh. They need to be brought back into the spirit. Because as long as they're in the flesh, they're going to sin. If you want to know how that looks, read Galatians chapter 5. He says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And there's a big, long, ugly list. And then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit are these. And there's a real long, lovely list. Now, if you want these fruits, you got to have these roots. If you're going to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, you got to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And he will exalt you in due time. You see, James says we need to carry a mirror around with us. Listen to what he says here. James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now understand what he's saying here. I believe that James is probably the most misunderstood book in all the Bible. People say, well, James says you're saved by works. That's not what he's talking about. Here he says, you've got to be a doer of the word. What does he mean by that? We do not do what the word dictates, but we are to look into the word as a mirror and see if God is working his work in us. You know, I can go look in the mirror and I say, boy, you're kind of ugly. But if I stay away from the mirror long enough, I can start thinking pretty well of myself. That's what he's saying. If we don't judge our life by the word of God, pretty soon we'll start substituting stuff. We'll start doing things in the flesh that makes us feel good about ourselves. But you see, what we need to do is always remember that our flesh is wicked. There is no good flesh. None. We're not better in the flesh. Listen, I've been a Christian for over 60 years. I'm not any better in my flesh than I was when I was saved. No difference whatsoever. You say, well, you live better. Yes, I've learned how to stay under grace better. Well, back in the day, I was just struggling, trying to do Christianity by the power of my flesh. That didn't work. Now I've learned to hide under God's grace, under the shadow of his wing, and let him do whatever he wants to in me. I went through another stage where I was trying to live under grace and tell God what that's supposed to do in my life. That doesn't work either. You live in God's grace, you just become a tool in his belt. If he wants to leave you in the belt all day long, ride. If he wants to get you out and use you, you do whatever he wants you to do, and then when he says that's enough, put you back in the belt, you just ride. You see, you will never, ever make a difference without God. You can't do it. And the more we know that, the more we just rest in his goodness. The Bible says there remaineth therefore rest to the people of God. And those of us who have entered into rest have ceased from our own labor. Why? Because we realize it doesn't work. It doesn't do any good. Why not just rest in Christ? Because he will take that resting Christian and use them to his honor and glory. Sometimes you will not even recognize what he's doing. I'm glad that God is still working on me. He's always bringing things into my life to file off a rough edge here and file off a rough edge there. Doesn't matter what he's doing. I belong to him. He's the potter. I'm the clay. I have no purpose apart from God. You say, well, God's going to mess up your plans. I have no plans apart from God. I plan to follow Jesus. That's it. The more we submit to the will of God in our life, whatever that looks like, the better off we are. And the more useful we become. And it's all because of God's grace. Now let's look at the method of righteousness. Verse 5. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. What exactly does that mean? Let me take a shot at it. Jesus had a young man come up to him and he said, Master, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, what's the law say? How do you read? He said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy neighbors thyself. He said, that's it. Go do that. You'll live. First time I read that, I thought, what? How's that going to save anybody? And then he said, but he, willing to justify himself, said, but who is my neighbor? And Jesus gives us that beautiful picture of grace. He says there was a certain man who journeyed from Jerusalem to Jericho, the city of God to the city of sin. And along the way, he fell among thieves, which robbed him and stripped him of his raiment and beat him, leaving him half dead. You see, that man is all mankind. And there in the ditch, we are spiritually dead, with no hope of recovery. Then he said, and there was a priest that came that way. Now that priest just walked right on by and didn't even notice him. See, that's the priest before the law. Had nothing to even identify the problem. Then there was a Levite, and he came by. And he looked on the man and he said, man, you are in big trouble. And he walked on. That's all he could do. He saw the problem. I mean, he's ahead of the other guy. He's got the law. He said, you are in big trouble. And went on his way. But then a certain Samaritan. Now, Samaritans were half-breeds. And that is, I believe, representing the humanity and the deity of God in Jesus Christ. And he journeyed where he was. He wasn't passing by. He came there for the purpose. And while the man was unconscious in the ditch, he picked him up. And he ministered to him, pouring in oil and wine. That's the Holy Spirit and the blood of the Lamb. And he put him on his own beast, and he carried him to the inn. I believe that represents the local church. He told him, you take care of him. And he left 2 pennies. He said, if that's not enough, when I come back, I'll pay the rest. He paid it all. This is exactly the same kind of a challenge that he gave to that young man. If you can't, and you will find that you can't, cast out the mote, the beam out of your eye, leave everybody else alone. He went to the same kind of an example when the woman taken in adultery was brought to him. He said, the one of you that doesn't have any sin, cast the first stone, then we'll stone. And then he started writing on the ground. Now, I don't know what he was writing, but I imagine it was people's names and when they had sinned last. Because when they saw that, they said, I think I'll go home now. They left. And then he'd write something else, and another one would leave. He'd write something else, and another one would leave. Till pretty soon, they were all gone. Now, he wasn't saying adultery is okay. I wonder what he's saying. He's saying judgment ain't. And the reason we can't judge is because we're guilty. See, God says, look, you can't even clean up your own life. How are you going to clean up anybody else's life? Well, I have learned how not to drink and how not to do this and how not to do that. And I'm better than they are, so I can help them up to where I'm at. Wrong concept. If you're any better in your flesh than you were when you got saved, blame God for that. You didn't do it. You can't remove sin from your life. God has to do that. And so what he's saying is, start with yourself, clean that up first. Well, you can't do that. But you know what God's wanting you to do? He's wanting you to come to that place where you say, Lord, if you don't fix this, it'll never be fixed. If you don't straighten it out, it won't be straightened out. If you don't deliver, I'll never be delivered. God is the only hope we've got. And that's what God wants us to realize. Let's look at grace, how we resist grace in our lives so that we live in sin. Listen to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Listen, it doesn't get any clearer than that. Sanctification, the process of becoming like Christ, is exactly the same process that brings you from death to life. It is the process of faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. You do not help yourself by trying in the flesh. The method of righteousness is Jesus in you, the hope of glory. Goodness. Let's look at goodness. We looked at this earlier, and I want to read it again. Matthew 19, 16 through 17. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Now notice what he says here. There is no one good but God. Let that sink in. We say stuff like, oh, that person is a good person, don't we? What we need to say is, God has really done a work in that person. You say, well, what's the difference? The difference is your state of mind. You see, Bible says, in everything give thanks to who? To God. Whenever we see something good in ourselves, instead of saying, boy, I am really doing good, we need to say, thank you, Jesus. I don't know how you did it, but thank you, Jesus. Because it's all his work in us. And while we stay humble before him, he will continue that work. We get proud, it's over with. On our own. And on our own doesn't work real well. We crash and burn real quick. And when we get in the flesh, you know what the devil does? He gives us a little space so that we don't make the connection of where we left out walking in the Spirit. You know, if he just jumped on us as soon as we got in the flesh, we might figure it out. You know, every time I get proud, I sin. But we wait. And then the devil comes upon us and boom, we sin. And most of the time we start struggling. And the devil says, have one of them, and one of them, and one of them. And we're just going crazy. And we don't make the connection. We confess the wrong sins. Because pride's where we left. The rest of it is a result. You can't fix a result without fixing the problem. You know, if you tell your child, don't go play in the street, it's dangerous. They catch you not looking, and they say, I'm going to play in the street. They go play in the street. Boom, car hits them, breaks their leg. And they come hobbling back, and they say, please forgive me for breaking my leg. I'll never break my leg again. Well, they're confessing the wrong sin. Getting the leg broke was a result of disobedience. You see, what we need to learn is that there's only two things in our mind that we have to deal with. One is pride, the other is humility. Every moment of your life, you're either living in pride Are you living in humility? If you're living in pride, you're in the flesh. If you're living in humility, you're in the Spirit. If you're in the Spirit, you're going to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. If you're in the flesh, you're going to manifest the deeds of the flesh. That's the Christian life in a nutshell. My job is not to manifest fruit of the Spirit. My job is to stay humble before my God. And whenever I sin, that needs to tell me I got pride. Because pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's not in there for filler, folks. That's a clue. And so whenever we fall, we need to back up until we see where we got proud, confess that as sin, humble ourselves before God. Get back in the Spirit and walk. Understand, everything we have from God is a gift. Romans chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Here this morning, if I could sit down with each one of you, every one of you who have received Christ as your Savior, and you know you're on your way to heaven, would tell me, if I could, I would never sin again. God puts that desire in our heart. What God wants you to know is that you don't accomplish that by human effort, but by humbling yourself before Him. You say, well, what does humility look like? It's not the droopy posture, you know, I'm just a worm. What humility is a recognition of our absolute dependence upon God for everything. That's humility. No matter how you look, you can smile while you're feeling that. You can frown while you're feeling that, but you got to feel it. You got to know in your heart, if I breathe, I owe it to Jesus. If I do good, I owe it to Jesus. I remember a time in my life, early in my ministry, I set my mind to live without sin for a whole week. Didn't make it, but I tried. And I struggled, and I tried, and I struggled. One day, I was driving down the road, and just like the Lord spoke to me, He said, if you ever accomplish this, and you ever make it a whole week without sin, is that going to be a gift from you to me, or a gift from me to you? I thought about that. If I ever make it a week without sin, that's a gift from God. And I need to say, thank you, Jesus. Not look at what I did. It's all in the attitude. You see, we're just sinners saved by grace. Thankful sinners saved by grace. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, let me tell you, Jesus wants to save you. If He can save me, He can save anybody. And if you want to be saved, you don't have to beg for it. You don't have to stand on your head. You don't have to do tricks. You don't have to make promises you can't keep. You just receive it as a free gift. Jesus paid it all. He wants to take you to Himself. He wants to hold you for the rest of your life under the shadow of His wings and deliver you safe to heaven. Say, that sounds too good to be true. It's not. God is able to take any sinner anywhere and save us by His grace. It's as simple as that. We make it any harder than that, We mess up the gospel. Say, well, I just don't think I can live up to it. Nothing in the gospel about you living up to it. I don't think I deserve it. Nothing in the gospel about you deserving it. See, when we start tying stuff like that onto it, we mess it up. The only way anybody can ever get to heaven is if Jesus saves them apart from any effort. If you've got to live right for 10 minutes to get to heaven, you're going to go to hell. There is no salvation in any other, because there's only one name given among men whereby we must be saved, and that is Jesus Christ. So many religious people are going to go to hell because they're trying to help Jesus save them. But I think I got to live right. I've got to stop doing this. I got to start doing that. All of those things Jesus has to do. You can't. But if you put that as a condition, Jesus is going to pass you by. Until you finally try to cast those motes out of your eye, until one day you wake up and you say, Lord, there's no hope apart from a free salvation. That's the reason salvation is free, folks, because nothing else works. I've tried. I tried to save myself for years. I was already saved, but I didn't know it. Didn't work. But I'll tell you what does work. The act of a benevolent God on an undeserving sinner. When we just say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I have no hope apart from you. But in Jesus, all things are possible. Don't base your salvation on the best 5 seconds you ever lived. Base it on the shed blood of Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your wonderful salvation. Thank you for your wonderful grace that can take a poor sinner like me and use me in spite of myself. Lord, I pray that you would have mercy, that you would go through this congregation. Teach us your humility. We desire to be yours, lock, stock, and barrel. And have your life lived out in us according to your will. Thy will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.